Grace and peace in the name of Christ as we gather for worship on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost, and I know you've been keeping track of that very carefully. We welcome those who gather in person as well as those who gather online through the Ministry of Facebook live stream. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We have prepared this service as Congregationalists, all members sharing equally in the blessing and responsibilities of church leadership, which today includes our worship team, our production engineer, the members of our chancel choir, special guest musician on the bass, Ryan Fuller, and our liturgists today are Jerry Fuller and Pastor Rachel Garris. For our visitors today, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin. And in keeping with our worship protocol here at Mayflower, we do not pass offering plates during worship, as your presence is a gift to us and a gift to God. But we always share a moment in worship as we offer all of ourselves to God, not just during consecration month, but as always, stewardship is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. This month is consecration month. Sometimes it's called stewardship month. Maybe consecration sounds a little softer, I don't know. But as part of that, we will be delighted today, as we are doing all month, to hear from Greta Delaney a little bit later in the service in our consecration moment. Next Sunday is the day when we celebrate all that we've done through the year, and then particularly in our emphasis this month. And we ask you, if you can and are able, to make your final considerations, if possible, on what your level of commitment will be for 2026, whether that would be a significant financial contribution or a simple commitment to be faithful with your attendance and prayers, God being all of our helpers. However, the earlier we are able to make our commitments, the earlier our finance team will be able to do what they do very well, and that is to prepare a budget in preparation for all that we believe God wants to have happen here at the Mayflower Church for 2026. And we do have hopes and dreams. God has been with us all the way, and it's wonderful to see in God's eyes and in God's way, and even in the congregational way, when our dreams come true. As always, we thank you for your caring and sharing. Roger has made an announcement and reminded us in the last week or two of the coat drive. Just a reminder to you that that continues, especially now that we get a hint, probably the first major hint we've really had of the fall weather, which will quickly turn into winter, and how much appreciated it is when someone who otherwise would wear a tattered coat or none at all, especially one of the little ones. So please remember that. We invite you all to our coffee hour following worship. Pastor Rachel is teaching us Spanish, and we are having a blast. Join us for some fun, food, and fellowship, and as well as a learning opportunity in the Friendship Center following worship. Speaking of Rachel, she comes now to make an announcement.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
All right, so many of you know that my daughter, who attends here occasionally, is actually a member of the LDS Church in Owosso, and so her congregation was a bit affected by what happened in Grand Blanc 3 weeks ago, there's a note in your envelope, a little blue one here, just letting you know ways that we might be able to help. There were around 100 children in attendance the day that the massacre happened, and so to support children is where we thought we'd go. Madrid's church is actually, that's what their focus is, so we'll probably just pool anything that you have or are willing to give with that church and send it on along. So anything you can do would be helpful. Thank you so much. And like I said, there are some ideas in the blue sheet, but feel free. These are kids, so they probably will love whatever. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Rachel. We were 150 miles north of this area a couple of weeks ago, and we saw Grand Blanc Strong advertisements all over the upper part of our state, as well as the ones that we've seen here. Thanks again. It has been a pleasure to host the Executive Director of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches this weekend, Reverend Dr. Jerry Krupp. He is my friend and a great resource to me and so many others across the country, especially those who are part of the Congregational Way. He attended the annual meeting of the Michigan Conference, which was held just in the last 2 days, and is going with several of us to the First Congregational Church in Breckenridge this afternoon. They are celebrating their 150th anniversary, and Jerry has volunteered to go and be a part of that today, as some of us are. So Jerry, come now and give greetings to our Mayflower congregation. Yeah, right here. You're a pulpit man.
Good morning, everyone. It was just about a year ago that we were with you, my wife and I, and shared in a Sunday morning. Mark made us sing for our supper and preach for our porridge and all kinds of things, but it was really great to encounter you all, meet you all, to have our hearts melted by your love and the love of Mark and Deanne as they give some leadership to you, and we're just grateful to be back. And when I was here a year ago, there was I can honestly say this, hardly any thought in my mind that this would be, that I'd be introduced as the executive director today. So it is an honor and a privilege to be here in this new role, to be able to celebrate with the Michigan Conference yesterday, to go up and to celebrate with the Breckenridge Church today, and then to worship together this morning. It's just an honor. I'm so glad to be here, and we are so grateful for Mark and Deanne's hospitality. They allowed me a pillow to sleep on last night, so I'm very grateful. May the Lord bless you and the work that you are doing and the ways that you are impacting and influencing this, your community. We are grateful to be in partnership with you. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Jerry. Our worship theme is a rather interesting one, a wrestling match. Did you know there's a wrestling match in the Bible? You're going to find out about that today. It's taken from the Genesis account of one of our ancestors in the faith, Jacob, when he spent a sleepless night wrestling with someone. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
was beautiful, Deanne. Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower. Welcome to worship on a day when clouds have appeared and the promised rains have arrived. We have enjoyed warm weather, but we have also experienced a drought here in Michigan. So the rains are welcome. We trust that you are not experiencing a drought in your life of faith. And yet, we all go through those times. Our worship service is always prepared with this in mind, as we need regular worship and fellowship to avoid long periods of spiritual drought. Sometimes those droughts come because of our own blindness and choices. At other times, we wrestle with unknown strangers, which surprisingly can turn drought into transformation. We find this in today's narrative of Jacob's wrestling match. We trust that this service of worship will produce showers of unexpected blessings as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Lord, we come to worship with the honesty of our need. We need the emotional and spiritual safety of this sanctuary and from those within it. So in this place of safety, we confess our sins before you and in the company of the beloved community. As with Jacob, we have been the tricksters and deceivers, often in dishonesty with ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, for our self-deception. In today's story from the book we love, help us to find ourselves in the story, not only in our weakness and sin, but in the possibilities of transformation. Like like Jacob, help us to hold on to hope so we may continue in the glorious path toward transformation. Like Jacob, help us to be ready to receive forgiveness when it is offered, and then help us to be willing to offer it. This we pray in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Come on forward, Greta. It's been a joy. What'd you say to Jerry?
Count that in the review.
Oh, okay, the review. Jerry's here to review us off. He would quickly tell you that he's not here for that. He's here to worship with all of us and enjoy. One of the things that we enjoy is hearing from people of our congregation in many different facets. Today, it's Greta Delaney sharing what Mayflower means to her.
Good morning. Mayflower Congregational Church has had many different meanings to me throughout my life. And I wouldn't be able to share what it means today without first mentioning my history at Plymouth Congregational Church. As a young girl, I grew up in a Catholic environment, never truly feeling spiritually connected. My grandparents, Stanley and Margareta Freeberg, were proud Plymouth members for many years, raising their family within the congregation. When I was around 9 years old, I remember starting to attend Plymouth regularly with my grandparents. After the passing of my mother, I began going every week with them. Each Sunday, I knew I had a place to belong, connect, grow, and learn. That place shaped so much of my identity, but it wasn't the building that built the community. It was, and it has always been, the people. In my life, consistency wasn't always guaranteed, but my church was. I could always expect to see Betty Briggs downstairs, putting her heart into teaching, finding ways for us to be interested in liturgy, and helping shape our moral compass in the Sunday school room. I could count on Jen Hall, Jen Joy, and Nancy Banfield to listen without judgment, offer sound advice, and share a laugh throughout my teenage years. Later, when it came time to say goodbye to my grandparents, I could trust Dawn, Kathy, and Betty to send them to their resting places with gentle hearts, gracious spirits, and ferocious faith. I've moved through many phases of my life with this community by my side, and for that I'll ever be grateful. When our building outgrew us, we never outgrew one another. Being part of the sale of a church was certainly unusual, but witnessing where that journey led us has been remarkable. When we were worried about where we would land, Mayflower was ready to catch us with open arms. Transitioning into Mayflower was one of the easiest things that I have ever done. Though I did not grow up here, I feel as if I did. Being part of this community now brings me the same feelings Plymouth did when I was a child. That steady, consistent love. That love is the heart of Mayflower, and it exists because of every one of you. I could never have imagined that Mayflower would become my home church, but I always imagined my home church would be filled with joy, love, and kindness, and that is exactly what we have here today. The building itself doesn't display those qualities. Each of you does. I hope to continue to grow within this faith community, help build a legacy of working hands and helping hearts, and to continue on God's mission on earth to love those around us. And I can't wait to do that with each and every one of you. Thank you.
Thank you.
I've said it many times before, but I've been in congregations where stewardship and consecration months and drives and pleas for resources have been a much more difficult task than it is here at Mayflower. And in spite of all the blessings God has given us in the last number of years, going back a long time, I can tell you that the previous pastor here, some of you remember, reminded me that this is a giving, sharing, generous church. And that's what it's all about. And that has been the secret and will continue to be the secret into the future in 2026 and beyond in the ways that God will bless. It's your love, your support, and sometimes just digging down as God would lead to help us all build the kingdom in so many different ways here in our beloved community, in our beloved neighborhood, in our beloved community, our beloved nation, and in God's beloved world. May it be so as we now take the time in this holy moment of worship to offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and most of all, our very selves, as we give ourselves to God. And thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, I confess that there are some things that I don't know exactly how it works. Maybe we all feel that way when it comes to the random forces of the universe. Even Jesus told us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But within that random, Lord, we see something beyond. And we see your love and your care for this earth. We also see our failure to do our best at taking care of it. But whatever the case, we give thanks for rains that have come in spite of all the enjoyment of the warm, balmy, comfortable weather that we have enjoyed so much in the last few months. And now the rain has come. So bless this earth as you have given the ground a drink, the thirsty ground. We thank you, Lord, for our association of the national, of our National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. And we thank you for the value of fellowship and friendship and collaboration that goes beyond our one complete church that we have here at Mayflower. We join arms and hands and voices with congregational churches and all those that share in the ministry of Christ around the country and around the world. But in our own association, we pray for Dr. Krupp as he leads our organization. We pray that you would be with the challenges that he faces with brand new staff members just in the last week, Peggy and Emily. We pray for churches without settled ministers and churches that face an uncertain future, not knowing if the doors might have to be closed. And we thank you for the opportunities we have in a day like today to go and join with another congregation to bring joy and blessing from afar, to give them a lift and to let them know that we are with them. We thank you for this Mayflower congregation that has given of much of our resources to support others. And we pray that those acts and gifts of service and love and financial support would go to further your kingdom. Now, Lord, we don't forget the needs of the world as we experience those that are afraid that they might be deported, the military on the streets of some of our cities, the protests that represent the fabric of our country. Help us, Lord, whatever our perspective, to know that our country was born out of protest. And indeed, we as Protestants are Protestants, and we thank you for that sacred right. So in that, Lord, fill the hearts of your people and the pulpits of your churches with clarity and truth and words of prophetic insight, as we know that pulpits have and will continue to shape the hearts of people and the heart and soul of a nation. May it be so here and everywhere. Now, Lord, there are people that are on our minds. We bring those people and their concerns and their needs and their hurts together in corporate prayer. So we thank you for this time. We share just a few moments to mention the first names of those we lift to you in prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And be with all those that have been mentioned and the many more who are silent witnesses in our hearts and in our minds. Thank you for the privilege of joining together in prayer in many ways, but on Sunday mornings, the prayer that we have been taught like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. Often we are confronted with stories from scripture that seem baffling and even bizarre. While today's narrative might fit into that category, we can also be confronted with profound truth and insight. Hopefully, that is the case in today's scripture. Hear now these words. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, help us to be honest about the wrestling matches that we have in life, sometimes with others, for good or bad. Sometimes we wrestle with God, for good or bad. Sometimes we wrestle with the scriptures, like we will this morning. And most of the time, we wrestle with ourselves. May all of these things lead us and continue us on a path of transformation. Amen. Just 2 weeks from today, we will turn our clocks back 1 hour. In some way, shape, or form, I think our society is getting tired of that. But we still do it. I will tell you something. I don't look forward to the springtime, but I look forward to the fall time because the hour is gained rather than lost. Now, I'm fortunate that sleep comes relatively easy for me. But Saturday night is a night when I typically get less sleep than usual. Now, I do work on my sermons all week, but the night before Sunday morning can result in less sleep. An extra hour on Saturday night is something every preacher, I think, looks forward to, I suppose. However, sleepless nights are really a different story. When is the last time you had a sleepless night? A night when the past catches up, when the future seems large, when a dilemma has overtaken you, and when all that's left is a struggle in the dark. Jacob knew a night like that. All alone, separated from his family, his possessions, his security, wrestling with something, or perhaps someone, that refused to let him go. But to understand this night, we need to understand the story that led him here, and it is not a pretty story. Jacob was the younger of twins, and in the womb, he was grasping his brother Esau's heel. From the very start, his name, Jacob, meant heel grabber, supplanter, and one who trips another to get ahead. And true to form, he lived up to it. He connived to buy his brother's birthright for a bowl of stew when Esau came home hungry. Then, with his mother Rebekah's help, he deceived his aging blind father Isaac, pretending to be his brother Esau, to steal the family blessing meant for the firstborn. Kind of sounds like a scoundrel, doesn't he? Well, Jacob got what he wanted, but at what cost? Esau swore revenge, and Jacob ran for his life. He fled to his uncle Laban, where the trickster was out-tricked himself. If you've read this story or are familiar with it, you'll probably laugh along with some of us. For 20 years, he worked first for the wrong bride, Leah, and then for the right one, Rachel, but always for his own advantage. The deceiver was deceived, and yet here's the catch. He somehow always seemed to prosper. Even in our sacred stories, life seems so unfair. Our human tendency is to think that people should always get what they deserve. Doesn't usually work that way, does it? The caveat here is that this truth is good for others, but as with Jacob, we don't like it when our bad behavior results in our getting just desserts. Now, as Genesis 32 opens, Jacob is heading home, but word reaches him that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob divides his household, sends gifts ahead as a hopeful peace offering, and finally finds himself all alone. And that's all that's left, is to face the reckoning of his life. You ever been in a situation where your life has to be quickly reckoned with? Sibling rivalry and the resulting difficulty of damaged family relationships often have that effect. It causes reckoning in our lives. That night, the scriptural record tells us that a man appeared and wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, the text is mysterious here, and the questions, and there are lots of them, was this a man? Was it an angel? Was it God? Or perhaps was it Jacob himself? Maybe that's the point. In the darkness, with no witnesses, Jacob is wrestling with every part of who he has been. The deceiver, the striver, the one who always needs to win, to grab, and to control. And he is likely wrestling with guilt and with fear and with his own deception. With the God who has been both companion and mystery along the way. Does this sound familiar to any of our experiences? I suppose if we just open it up and we were all honest, we would have a myriad of stories along these lines. When the stranger wounds Jacob in the hip, he's marked for life. And that limp becomes a kind of truth. You can't wrestle with who you are and come out unscathed and unscarred. Transformation costs something. Jacob, true to form, still wants something. I will not let you go, he says, unless you bless me. Jacob has always been a bargainer. Birthrights for stew, blessings for disguises, promises for safety. But this night, the blessing can't be negotiated. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't believe blessings can ever be negotiated. And I know that they can never be earned. This is not the old Jacob cutting a deal. This is Jacob holding on for dear life. The blessing he receives isn't a prize, but it is quite possibly a new identity, especially as the writer talks about his new name. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, the stranger says, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Now, I will not suggest any understanding or interpretation here and who it was that made that statement, but I'm open to the possibility these were conversations with himself as he tried to rid himself of a name associated with his checkered past. It's not that Jacob won, but it's that he stayed. He didn't flee this time. He didn't manipulate his way out. He stayed in the struggle, and that is what transformed him. Staying in the struggle can transform us too, in spite of the mystery, the unfairness, and the complications of life. The scriptures, as in this story, present some complications. And in some sense, we deal with those all the time, indeed every Sunday in the pulpit. Maybe that is why we preachers have job security. People need to try to sort it out. And people want answers, except sometimes the best way is to give all of us the tools to find answers for ourselves, helping us all sort out these mysteries, baffling and bizarre episodes like today's narrative. Throughout Genesis, there is a curious and even troubling pattern. God seems always to choose the younger. Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over his brothers, David over all of his siblings, each one of those the youngest. In your families, who's been the one that has received the favoritism? Can you identify somebody right now among your siblings, if you have them, who was the favorite? Indeed, we'd have more conversations with that. In Scripture, it's as if the story keeps saying God doesn't play by human hierarchies, and admittedly, sometimes we wish God did. But here's the twist. God's preference for the younger, I cannot think of as favoritism. It is subversion. It's grace working against systems of power and privilege. It's God saying, I will bless through the unexpected, the overlooked, and the imperfect. Jacob, selfish, deceitful Jacob, is the very vessel through whom blessing continues. Now, putting this difficulty aside, may I suggest that this is not a reward, but a call to transformation. And I want to be perfectly clear when it comes to God using imperfect vessels. When thinking about God using imperfect people, we must remember that transformation is always part of the story. At dawn, Jacob limps away saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. But the next chapter gives us a deeper revelation. It would have been too long to read this morning, but when Jacob finally meets Esau, expecting wrath, something utterly and entirely different happens. Esau runs to him, embraces him, and weeps. The brother Jacob had wronged. The brother Jacob had wronged forgives him. And Jacob, stunned, says to Esau, to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Could it be that this is really the only way that we ever truly look into the face of God, as we look into the face of one who offers us unconditional forgiveness? There it is. The real revelation is not in the night struggle, but in the morning embrace. Not in the wrestling with a stranger, but being met with forgiveness. God's face is not seen in power or victory. It is seen in reconciliation. Jacob walks away from that encounter limping, but alive. And maybe that's the point for us too. We all limp through life, wounded by our choices, our sin, our fears, and our self-deceptions. We wrestle with the selves we wish we weren't. But grace meets us not when we win the struggle, but when we stop running from it. And then sometimes in the most unexpected people, places, and circumstances, God's face appears. In a moment of forgiveness we didn't deserve. In an act of love we could not have planned. In the arms of someone we thought would never embrace us. In a strange kind of way, I had that moment when Deanne hugged me for the first time and told me she loved me. What a transforming moment that was for me. There is another important lesson for us as people of faith. Instead of hoping and waiting for the forgiving embrace of another, we should be the initiators of the kind word, the loving embrace, and the forgiving spirit. Could it be that we become the face of God? The answer is yes. Ultimately, the story of Jacob finds its fullness in the life of Christ. In Jesus, God too wrestles not against humanity, but for humanity. In Christ and all of its mystery, God enters our darkness, our deceit, our wounds, and bears them. At the cross, God meets us where we've run out of tricks, out of bargains, out of defenses. And then the resurrection is the dawn that breaks through after a long night, the moment when God says, "You are no longer who you were. You are mine." In Christ, we see again the face of God in mercy, in forgiveness, in a love that will not let us go. Faith isn't about never struggling. Indeed, the struggle continues. But it's about refusing to let go of God or hope, even when we are limping. Jacob's story reminds us that blessing is never a bargain, that grace is never earned, and that God appears not in triumph, but in tenderness. And when we, like Jacob, limp through life's long night, may we remember that the dawn will come, that reconciliation is possible, that in the face of forgiving, unconditional, and unexpected love, we too have seen the face of God. Amen. Let me take a quick look around here today. Just want to take a good scan here, okay? I have just seen the face of God. Maybe so for all of us, seeing God in the face of one another as we offer love and care, support, and sometimes forgiveness. May it be so. Go in peace. Amen. That we just sang is a little message that we've sent to Reverend Dr. Krupp, and that is, here at Mayflower, you're not going to find the frozen chosen. That will continue to be true as we join in fellowship, fun, and learning with a little food to go along with it. Again, go in the knowledge of the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Amen. You want to be my dance partner?